We're doing a kind of a what I'm calling a thematic study through the book of Philippians, just trying to find some themes that we can find in this book that can be helpful to us today. And it is up there. The back monitors aren't following the front monitor. Okay, so I'll just have to watch the back monitor. And I was wondering why my clicks weren't clicking. Something wasn't clicking for me. So. But we are walking through just some thematic studies through the book of Philippians, trying to see how can we stick together when we can't be together. That's not easy to do. And yet, I think the book of Philippians gives us a little bit of help in that regard, to see that there are some ways that Paul and these Christians, although they were separated, that Paul and these Christians were able to stick together when they couldn't be together. Now, for Paul and the Christians there, they were separated by hundreds of miles. Well, we're not separated by hundreds of miles, but we might as well be. It seems like it. Because of their separation, Paul wanted them to know that they could still find ways to be close to each other and to be able to stick together. And so we started this particular lesson last week, and we're not able to finish it. So I do want to take some time and just review how we got to where we were last week, and to bring us up to speed in case you weren't with us in this particular study last week. And then we'll finish this looking at true Christian fellowship and seeing how we can have that even when we're not together. We started pointing out a couple weeks ago when we first started looking at these lessons from Philippians that I think it's interesting that three times in this book there's a discussion about how the brethren longed for each other. You don't find that emphasis in any other book in the New Testament. Not that many. I think it's mentioned maybe one other time, maybe two other books in the New Testament, but you don't find it mentioned three times in a single book. But yet in this book, Paul wanted them to know that he was longing for them. This is a strong desire that he had to be with them, even though they were separated from each other. He knew that there was nothing as good as being together. And so he was trying to encourage them in that regard. And then what we saw in that first lesson is that they were praying for each other. And Paul was thankful that he had an opportunity to pray for them, and that he was also, and that they were also praying for him. We pointed out last week as we started this study about fellowship that fellowship is one of those things that just because you're in the same room does not necessarily mean that you're in fellowship with each other. So it's not just that Paul was missing being in the same room. That was part of it. He wanted to see their face. He wanted to be with them, and I'm certain that they wanted to be with him as well. And so, but just being in the same room does not necessarily indicate that they were in fellowship with each other. But they still, even though they were separated by thousands of miles, they were still hoping that they could enjoy true fellowship with each other, even in the midst of their separation. So we pointed out last week that the Greek word for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which really is, you know, you don't have to know Greek words in order to understand the Bible, but this particular Greek word is interesting. Because it's translated a number of different ways, and you see some of those on the screen. Sometimes it's actually translated by the word partners or partakers together, which shows a camaraderie that existed in this matter of fellowship. In fact, over in the book of Luke, you'll find in Luke chapter 5 where the fishing partners of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the word koinonia, at least the root word is found over there to talk about them as being partners in that venture of fishing together. And so the whole idea, the core of the word means that they had something in common. Well, Christians have something in common today, more than just fishing, more than some kind of task on this earth that doesn't have an eternal implications. But here we've got emphasis that we have something in common, and that obviously that's something that we have in common is Christ and we are partakers together with Christ. We are partners together with Christ. The idea of the word here in fellowship has this idea of sharing, that we share with each other, that we are sharing in the work of the Lord and the work of the church in what we're doing. And so we see this, if you're in Philippians, you see it in chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul talks about the fellowship that they had in the gospel. You see it in chapter 1 and verse 7, where he talks about that they were partakers of grace together. And then we're going to see it again in today's lesson when we get over to chapter 4, where he doesn't use the word fellowship, but he uses the word sharing twice. And it's that same idea of what we do as Christians, that we have a sharing together. And so last week we pointed out three major emphases that are involved in this idea of fellowship. One is that you have people who have hearts that have a common purpose. As Christians, we have hearts that have a common purpose. And that common purpose is working together. Factor number two, hearts with a common purpose that are working together. And then the third part of that is that while they're working together, these parts that are working together are benefiting the individual, but they're also benefiting the whole as well. I want you to think about that in regard to how Paul and these Christians had fellowship. They're separated by hundreds of miles, and yet their hearts had a common purpose. What was that common purpose? Look in chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says we have fellowship in the gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 7, we're partakers of the grace of God. That's what they had in common. That was their common purpose. And yet they were working together. It wasn't just that, you know, you might have fellowship, you might have common purpose with your fellow college football fans. If you know your favorite college football team, you've got something in common with them. You share a common purpose with them. But you know, it does not necessarily mean that you're always working together. But as Christians, we are working together for a common goal. But as we work together, we're trying to benefit each other. And while we benefit each other, it benefits us, but it also benefits the whole of the Christian religion and of the spreading of gospel on this earth. So that's how we introduced fellowship last week. Let me get to the major points that we want to look at in our study today. And as I mentioned last week, there's 13 of these, and we got through a whole two of them last week. But we will finish these today. I'm very confident. But what I want us to see about these Christians in Philippi and Paul when he was in Rome is that they were exercising, even though they were separated, they were exercising true fellowship in order to keep each other close, even when they could not be close. And so last week we noticed these first two points, and that is that in order to exercise true fellowship, they were sincerely concerned about each other. They were concerned about their condition. They were concerned about making sure that each other was okay. And when Paul was sending Timothy to them in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, verse 20, he says that Timothy will sincerely care for your estate. They were sincerely concerned about each other, and they were seeing each other's needs. I want you to see that second point here, because we're going to come back and we're going to add a word to that in just a moment that makes it a little bit different. The point here is that they were seeing each other's needs. I'm not talking about that they were doing anything about them yet. That's a future point here. But this point is, at least they were seeing the needs. Now stop for a moment. You know, before we can do anything about somebody else's needs, we need to see their needs. We need to be aware of what's going on with them. And we've got to have a desire for that. And that's what Paul does in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, where he talks about the fact that, you know, here he is in prison. He could die and go be with Christ, or he could stay and continue his work on the earth. But what he said was, it's more needful for you, for me to stay here on this earth. And so he was seeing their needs, and he was concerned about their needs. But the third point, those two points we talked about last week, so I mentioned them here, but I want to get to these points that we haven't covered yet. Third point, and that is, as they were exercising true fellowship, they were sympathizing, not just seeing. You can see somebody's needs without sympathizing with their needs. But I want you to see how they were sympathizing with each other in chapter 2. Here's where he begins. Look in verse 25. We'll start in verse 25, where Paul addresses the fact that Epaphroditus, had come to him. The church in Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to them, and he says in verse 25, "I considered it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus," that he had come to him from Philippi. Now Paul is sending him back to them, and look at what he calls Epaphroditus, "my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier." Three things that he related to Paul, and then two things how he related to the church at the end of verse 25. "But your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing," there's that concept again that we noted a minute ago, that idea of longing for each other, "since he was longing for you all and was distressed." I want you to think about that. He was distressed because you had heard he was sick. Epaphroditus comes to see the Apostle Paul in prison. And I don't know what Epaphroditus picked up. Maybe he picked up a cold on the way. Maybe he was traveling on a ship with somebody and they weren't practicing social distancing. And maybe they just got too close to each other and he picked up some kind of virus, some kind of a flu bug. You know, whatever it was, he gets to Rome and he's sick. And we learn later that it wasn't just a cold, it wasn't just a sniffle that he had, that he was nigh unto death down in verse 30. So this was a serious condition that he had. But the fact that I want us to see in verse 26 is that the church in Philippi was distressed because of what they had heard about Epaphroditus. We noticed that point back up with being sincerely concerned. But look at verse 27. "For indeed," Paul says, "he was sick, almost unto death. But look at this. God had mercy on him." But not only on him, "God had mercy on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." I want you to think about that for a minute. Here's Paul saying, God had mercy upon Epaphroditus. God helped Epaphroditus to get better. Well, was that good for Epaphroditus? Obviously, it's good for Epaphroditus. But Paul says, not just good for him, it was good for me. Well, Paul, what difference does it make if it's good for you that Epaphroditus got better? And he said, because if something happened to him, my sorrow would have been increased. Paul was concerned about him. He was sympathizing with Epaphroditus and his condition. And Paul says, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow if something had happened to him. He was sympathizing with the condition of his brother. The church in Philippi was sympathizing with the condition of his brother. They were all concerned about each other. But again, you can care for each other, you can sympathize with each other, but not doing anything about it. Well, I want us to see in chapter 2 that they were not just seeing each other's needs, they were seeing to each other's needs. Look in chapter 2 and verse 4. And these next two points are from chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And as I've mentioned a number of times, I think these two verses here are two key verses for the Christian life that we need to have written upon our hearts. Chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others." It's not wrong to be aware of what you need. It's not wrong to be aware of what's best for you and what your interests are. Paul's not saying totally overlook everything that is of need to you. He's not saying that. But he's saying, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Now, how do you know what the interests of others are? I want you to think about that. How do you know that? How do you know what somebody else needs? The idea of what somebody else's interests are here, he's not talking about, you know, figure out do they like knitting or do they like sewing? Do they like college football or do they like NFL? What are their interests? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what are their needs? What is it that is most important to them? He says, figure out what their deepest needs are. Well, how do you figure that out? I mean, how do you figure that out today? Do you send a survey out to your Christian brethren? Please please fill out this form and let me know what is important to you. Please fill out this form and mail it back to me in the self-addressed stamped envelope so that I can know what your needs and your interests are. Well, I guess that'd be one way to do it. But the better way to do it we've got to get to know each other. We've got to spend time with each other. We've got to talk to each other. And we've got to do that often enough to know that sometimes needs change. Somebody we talked to 2 or 3 weeks ago, do you need anything at home? Do you need any toilet paper, any paper towels, any soap, any of this? Well, 2 or 3 weeks ago, they may not have. But now that they've been living at home for 2 or 3 weeks and living at home with anybody else who's living in their house, those needs may have changed. The only way for us to keep up to date on people's needs is to keep in touch with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not just see their needs, but to see to their needs. Figure out what is it that's of interest and importance and need to them, and then see what can I do about it. And so that comes into play in this next point, and it backs up into verse 3. And that is that these brethren were not only seeing to each other's needs, they were setting their brethren above themselves. This is not natural. This is not human instinct. We don't come out of the womb with this idea, well, I'm going to put others ahead of myself. We don't do that at all. And so this is something we've got to learn. It's something we've got to practice. And so Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing, zero, nada, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. What you think about that word better? We set someone else to be better than us. That same word better was in the last chapter. When Paul looked at the two choices that he had between dying and going and being with Christ and staying on the earth, when he looked at those two choices in chapter 1 and verse 23, he said, it is better, it is far better for me to go and be with Christ. When the two were compared, he said, what's better? To go and be with Christ. There was no comparison. What's better? Let each esteem others better than himself. Not focusing only on what I need, but recognizing that I see others who have a need and I need to put their needs even above my own. That's not natural. That's not human instinct. And yet it's something that the whole topic we're looking at right now is, how do we stick close together when we can't be together? This is one way to do it. And that is to stay in touch with each other, to know each other's needs, see to each other's needs, and to put their needs even above ourselves. That's what true fellowship is. That word fellowship means a sharing, a commonality, something that we are partakers together. And that's what we are as Christians. That's what we do as Christians. And so they were exercising true fellowship with each other by setting their brethren above themselves. Not only that, let's go back to chapter 1, where we see that they were setting their focus, not just on others, but they were setting their focus on each other's spiritual growth. So it was not just that Paul was checking to see, hey, do y'all need any supplies over there? It's not just that they were checking on Paul to send him supplies, and he wasn't seeing, well, you know, do I need to have some food drop shipped to you? It wasn't just limited to those kinds of needs. He was concerned about their spiritual needs and their spiritual growth. Go back to chapter 1. We saw this earlier. Chapter 1, verse 23 is where he talks about the two options that he has before him. Verse 24 is where he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, to stay here and to live is more needful for you. That's where he's sincerely concerned about their condition. He's seeing to their needs. But what kind of needs? I want you to see in verse 25. And being confident of this, confident that he was going to remain on and live, that I shall remain and continue with you all. But why? Do you see the word for in verse 25? I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for what? For your progress and joy of faith. Paul says, I'm confident that God is going to continue to allow me to live. Well, why, Paul? So that you can continue to do whatever you want to do? No, so that I can continue to help the church. But why, Paul? For your continued growth, for your progress, for your joy in the faith. Paul was wanting them to grow in the faith. And as he looked at it, he said, that's why I'm going to stay on this earth. Why are we on this earth? You know, we look at our lives and we think about all the things that we've got to do to take care of ourselves. We have to have a job so that we can provide for ourselves, provide for our family, so that we can have some kind of substance to live upon. And yet Paul says, if I continue to live, it's going to be for the continued spiritual growth of my brethren. What do? To look out for the spiritual growth of our brethren. You know, there's some of our brothers and sisters in Christ right now who need that more than anything. They need us aware of that more than anything. These times of separation are horrible. You know, at least when we're able to come together and be in the same room on the first day of the week, we're able to physically encourage each other. And when we're able to do that, we're able to recognize, oh, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. I haven't seen sister so, boy, I haven't seen her in a few weeks. I wonder if she's okay. And so that sort of clicks with us to say, maybe I need to go check on her because she hasn't been to church in a few weeks. Well, guess what? None of us have been to, well, except for the seven of us here, few of us have been in the same room for Bible study and worship for over a month now. That's hard. And so what would automatically click with us to say, I need to check on so-and-so because I haven't seen them. We don't have those indicators right now. We don't know who's struggling right now. What does that say? We need to be checking on each other. We need to be concerned about the spiritual growth of our brothers and sisters in Christ even more now than we have before. And think about that in relationship to Paul writing this. When Paul was in Philippi with this church, was he concerned about their spiritual growth? 100%. But now that he's away from them, and he says, I'm absent from you, he says that right here in this context in chapter 1, where he talks about in verse 27 being absent from them, talks about it again in chapter 2. He says, I'm even more concerned because I don't know. I don't know what's going on with you. He was setting their spiritual growth and their needs above his own. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3, I want us to see something else that they were doing to try to exercise true fellowship with each other. And that is that they were stirring each other to continued spiritual growth. So they were not just concerned about, are my brethren okay spiritually? But they were stirring each other up to grow even more. Look in chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it says, therefore, you got your Bibles? I hope you're seeing this in chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, therefore, let us. He's not talking about just himself and what he was going to do. He was not preaching at them and saying, here's something you need to do. He's bringing them, the readers, his friends, and him, the writer, he's bringing them together in that word us, concerned about and stirring up for spiritual growth. He says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. What mind? The mind that he had just been talking about in this context, that these earthly attainments do not negate the need to continue to grow. And so he says, if anything, verse 15, if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, wherever we are currently, to whatever degree we have attained currently in our spiritual growth, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, and let us not, the teaching there is, let us not become complacent. Let us not become apathetic. Let us not say, well, I've reached this level and I've reached this degree and I don't need to go any further. He says, let us continue to move on. Because what he's getting ready to talk to them about, we're going to see this in a second, what he's getting ready to talk to them about is some individuals who hadn't done that. Some individuals who were not growing spiritually because they were more concerned about themselves than they were anything else. And so he says we need to be concerned about each other's spiritual condition, But we also need to stir each other up to continue to grow. And as we continue reading this chapter, we not only need to stir each other up to continue to grow, we need to stir each other up in order to help each other to be heavenly minded. There were these Christians here who were not heavenly minded. He says their God, verse 19, he says their God is their belly. That is an interesting expression to say that what are they concerned about? Whatever they want, whatever satisfies them. Whatever size, he's not necessarily talking about their physical belly. He's just talking about their physical appetites, their physical desires. And that's their God. Their God is whatever I want, whatever satisfies me. And he says their glory in verse 19 is their shame. So the end of verse 19, he says, guess what they do? They set their mind on earthly things. You know what? That's pretty easy to do. Setting our mind on earthly things, that's an easy thing to do. But notice the difference. Verse 19 says, their mind is on earthly things. Look at the word our in verse 20. Not their, our. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Paul says, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3 is where he says that, but that's what he's saying here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Set your mind on things above. Don't allow earthly appetites, don't allow earthly attainments to become your focus. Focus on the fact that you are a citizen of heaven. Live like you are a citizen of heaven. Long to go to heaven. And that's what he was saying in verse 14. I am pressing toward that goal because that's where my citizenship is. In order to exercise true fellowship, we've got to remind each other that's where we're going. That's where our citizenship is. Can't you wait to get to heaven together? There's nothing wrong with talking about heaven with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where we're longing to go. And that's where we long to have eternal fellowship together. Number next, whatever number we're on, how were they exercising true fellowship? They were serving each other. So they're concerned about each other. They're seeing their needs and they're sympathizing with those needs. But here we see that they were serving each other to take care of those needs. And sometimes, did I put this on? I think I did. Sometimes they were doing this through somebody else. You know, sometimes you can't always be the one who serves. Here's Paul in prison. How could he serve the Christians in Philippi? Here's the Christians in Philippi. How could they serve Paul when he's in prison? They were doing it through somebody else, and in this case, through Epaphroditus and through Timothy. But look in chapter 2, verse 25, where he calls Epaphroditus the one who ministered. That's the word serve there. The one who ministered to my need. In verse 30, the end of verse 30, he said that Epaphroditus was there and he was supplying what was lacking in their service. The word service in verse 30 is the same as the word minister. In verse 25 is the same as the word service up in verse 17. It's all this idea of serving together. It's that idea of being a servant to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only serving them, but in verse 17, Paul says, If I'm being poured out as a sacrifice for you, he said, so be it. I find joy in not just serving, but in sacrificing for somebody else's good. What are we doing? What are we doing to help each other out? Not just in this time of the epidemic, but what are we doing to serve each other's needs? And even if we can't get out to do it, to do it through somebody else, to try to work together for our common good. Over in chapter 4, let's finish. We've got about 3 points here that I need to make in about 2 minutes over in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see that in this matter of fellowship, they were sharing, and that's the word koinonia, and I think I've got that on the screen so that you see that when we get over to chapter 4, verse 14, that the word sharing over here is this word for fellowship, koinonia. They were sharing in each other's distress through financial gifts. So one way that they were helping each other, one way they were having fellowship with each other and serving each other is that they were giving to each other. And so Paul says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. He's talking there about their financial gift that they had sent. And he talks to them in verse 16. He says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And so they were helping each other. And this time, Paul's saying, you are helping through these financial gifts that you were able to provide. And they were seeking what was the very best for each other. You know, it's one thing to be able to give a financial gift, but what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is that they were seeking the best for Paul. But Paul says, look in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, I'm thankful that you sent it because I'm seeking what's best for you. They were seeking what was best for Paul on a temporal level. He was seeking what was best for them on an eternal level. He says in verse 17, I'm not seeking the gift. I'm thankful you sent the gift. But that's not the end. That's not the end result. The end result is I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I'm seeking the benefit that comes to you because of what you have done. There was a fellowship that they were enjoying, and here with a financial, through a financial means, but he says, you know what? I'm glad you did this for me financially. There are brethren in the church right now who are helping each other out financially, giving physical things to help each other out. But the truth that Paul is saying here is, I'm thankful because it will abound to your account. It's going to come back to you in even greater ways than you can imagine. The final point that I want us to see here is that they were striving to seek God's favor and to seek God's reward in this. When Paul says in verse 17, I want this to abound to your account, he says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I'm fine. I'm good because I've received from Epaphroditus what you've sent. What did I receive? What I received was a sweet-smelling aroma, not to Paul, to God. What I received was an acceptable sacrifice, not to Paul, to God. What I received was well-pleasing. Look at it in verse 19. Verse 18. Was well-pleasing, not to Paul, but to God. Paul says, what you did for me was not just for me. What you did was in service to God. You see, when we are in true fellowship with each other, when we are exercising some of these 13 things that are on your screen right now, when we are exercising some of these things to generate and to promote and to exercise true fellowship with each other, it helps us to not only be in true fellowship with each other, it helps all of us to be in true fellowship with God. Friends, what are we doing right now? Even though we can't be together, what are we doing to try to stick together in the midst of all that's going on? Are there some of these things that we've talked about today that can help us to have true fellowship, the sharing, the joining together in joint participation, to enjoy that because of what we have in common, hearts that have a common purpose, that are working together for the good of the individual and that benefits the entire whole. And when we do that, it'll draw us closer together as a church, and at the same time, it'll draw us closer to God as His family.